us pray for the Lord's help as we hear his word. Our faithful and gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we are unworthy servants, unprofitable servants at the best of times. But we thank you for the abundance of grace that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please take away our unbelieving hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that love and trust your word. For his sake we pray. Amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 8. And we come this evening to verse 10. The Lord says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." As we continue to move together through this apostolic letter of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, the great subject before us is that of Christian giving. Remember, as we saw last Sunday, Paul is trying to persuade these Corinthian Christians to contribute to his great Catholic collection. Money taken up from amongst the Gentile churches across the Mediterranean to raise funds for the suffering poor saints in Jerusalem. Because of this falling out that they've had with Paul, they'd stopped collecting funds. And now, as they're starting to turn back and repent, a large part of the purpose of this letter is Paul is urging them to complete taking up that collection, because he's coming soon to take it and then he's on to Jerusalem. But as you can tell, this is not a shakedown. This is not Paul grabbing them by the ankles and shaking them for their loose change. This is more of a sanctification up. Paul is not about pressuring these Corinthians. He's persuading them, because he places grace at the heart of giving. This is the big picture of this passage. We give generously, and he wants them to give generously, but it must be from grateful hearts that have been transformed by the grace of the gospel. As we saw last week in the first few verses, Paul began by addressing why they should give, and he was speaking to their motives. And the message is that great grace should inspire great giving. We should surely seek to be as generous as we can because of the incredible grace that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should inspire us to have the same heart to give generously. Well, tonight the passage moves us on a little bit. And the key question is actually, are you willing to give? Are you willing to give? Do you want to give? We might have a multitude of practical questions about giving. Who, what, how much, and when, and how. But the scripture's emphasis is on our hearts. Are you really willing to give? Although there's a lot of practical wisdom in this chapter, the key issue is, are we willing to give? Now notice That's the most important thing to Paul. Are these Corinthians truly willing and eager to give? It's the desire that matters to him, not the amount. He wants them to freely, generously give, not because they're ordered to do it, not because they're bullied to do it, but because it would show their hearts have been changed by the grace of God, so that they want to give. That is the central issue through chapters 8 and 9. That's why Paul's appealing the way he does. Notice how that's what he emphasizes in the example of the Macedonians. Look at verses 3 and 4. They were freely willing. They were imploring us. They were earnest. They so wanted to give. Verse 8, he says directly, I speak not by commandment. Meaning, I'm not going to use my apostolic authority. I could order you to give. But he said, I want you to freely choose what to do. Because it'll show you're getting what grace is all about. Notice again, verse 11. It is the readiness of desire that's important, not the amount. And then we look at the whole conclusion in chapter 9 and verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, we're seeing this is real heart religion. It's the attitude of your heart that is so important when you give. Because giving is a grace. It is part of God's work by the Holy Spirit in your heart. So has grace captured your heart? Has it changed you so that you want to give? That's the spiritual issue at stake. And it shows us that the outward act of generosity is not enough to be a truly God-pleasing work. If it doesn't come from that right motive in the heart. If true religion was just about giving money to charity, it would be easy. But if I give all my goods to the poor, but have not love, it profit me nothing. Think of the poor widow in Jerusalem. The Lord sees her putting in the last few pennies that she has. And in that, she gave more than all the wealthy, because it was coming from that love and grace of God in her heart. Now, that's why this is such a searching and convicting passage. Because the Lord doesn't just want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. As Paul prays to the Macedonians, he said in verse 5, they gave themselves to the Lord first and then to the offering. So do you see? The Lord wants your money and your offerings to give to his church, but only as the expression of the love and joy of your heart. That you gladly are freely giving to brothers and sisters. But to come more directly to our verses tonight. Like the Corinthians, we might have questions. We might have objections. We might have concerns about giving so generously. That's what Paul's urging them to, isn't it? Not just giving a little, but give as much as you can from grateful hearts. But we might have concerns that make us hold back from having such an open-hearted, generous spirit like Paul. Some of those concerns could be legitimate worries, and some could be just sinful excuses. But understand, what Paul is doing in verses 10 to 15 is he's addressing some of those concerns. He knows what's in the minds of the Corinthians. And so if you struggle to give with joy, maybe you've got concerns. Well, what Paul says here can really help and really encourage you to give. We can break down what Paul says here into three objections, three concerns that he's addressing. But to jump ahead, for each one, the answer is found in one beautiful, amazing truth. The answer to all our concerns is to trust in the gracious generosity of God. Or to put it another way, to trust in God's sovereign discrimination According to his own wisdom and generosity, God gives generously to all, but not to all in the same way, or even the same amount. When you begin to understand this, it will answer all concerns about giving. But let me back up and try to explain. So there are these three concerns that Paul seems to be addressing. The first is the "I can't give right now" concern. In verses 10 to 11, Paul's saying to the church, come on, get on with the collection now. That's the emphasis. Come on, today's the day. No more delays. Now's the time. I'm on my way. And the urgency is really emphatic. Throughout the whole of these two chapters about giving, this is the only place where there's actually a command. Because you can tell the difference in the Greek when there's actually an imperative telling somebody to do something. This is the only one when he says, well, just do it now. Very likely, Paul's responding to a concern in the church that some would have said, we're not sure this is really the right time for taking up this collection, you know, Paul. And they have a kind of pragmatic, common sense point of view. Paul, come on, all this trouble that's been going on, all these concerns about you, Paul, and these accusations that you've been taking this money for yourself, maybe this isn't the right time to take up this offering. Shouldn't we just let it all, just let the dust settle a little bit? There's the danger this could kick things off again, Paul. We know things that are all cleared up now, Paul, and that you are entirely innocent, but is it really wise for you to come and take up a big offering? But Paul urges them to complete their good intentions. Because actually now, in a strange way, the boot is on the other foot. Paul has bent over backwards so far to show them that he is genuine in his love and ministry for them. And so now, if you look at verse 8, he's saying, now you show it to me. You prove that you're genuine. Show that you really are repenting. So do the good thing. Take up the offering. But this objection, now isn't the right time, can come in many different forms. We can use it to avoid giving as well. Right now I'm struggling financially. In this season of life, I've got children to raise. I've got mortgage payments. I know I've got some big expenses coming. I'll be able to give more in the future when things have settled down a bit, when I've got that next promotion, or maybe when the children have moved on, or when I retire, I'll be able to give more. But of course, that right time never really comes, does it? A lifestyle of gracious giving is not determined by time or circumstances. It gets on with giving, now, with what it has. Have you been resisting God's call to give generously because you've said it's not the right time? The second concern is what you might call my cupboard is bare concern. I don't have much to give. I don't have much to contribute. I'm so stretched, I only have pennies. But then look at verse 12. Paul's point is it's not the amount a person gives that matters, but that we give according to what we have. The Lord doesn't expect from us something we don't have. So if we are relatively poor, on a fixed income, to struggle to pay the bills, we can barely cover necessities. Of course God does not condemn someone for not being able to give so much. God measures by what we do with what we've been given. But a gracious heart is not determined by how much or how little it has. It just gives what it can. It's just eager to give, even with pennies. Think again of the widow's offering, which was so much more pleasing to God than the rich who gave what they could to spur. The good news is that the amount, small or great, it is pleasing to God if it comes from that willing heart. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A small few pennies, if it's just the change you find from down the back of the couch, given in love, if it's all you've got, it's pleasing and acceptable to God. How gracious is God? God who's created the universe and all the vast resources of gold that are around the world. But he delights when it comes from that love of the heart. God is not impressed by piles of cash, but he loves the sincerity of a trusting heart. But again, we can all too easily use this as an excuse. I really cannot afford to give anything. I'm really just too stretched. But God is well pleased with even something small as a sacrifice. But then the third concern or objection, you could call the there's not enough to go around concern. And Paul addresses this in verses 13 to 15. This objection says, but if I give generously to others, I will risk being in need. If I give so generously, won't I get into trouble myself? Well, of course not, says Paul. I didn't mean that. I'm arguing here for equality, as the scripture calls it. It's not that you should all be brought down equally low. Of course, you've got to, with wisdom and prudence, cover your own needs and daily bread. And in a godly way, manage your own household and provide for those you've got responsibility for. Rather, he's talking about when you've got an abundance. Like you Corinthians, you're a wealthy city. Surely when you've got an abundance, you've got more than enough to give to those who have need. This difference between what he calls lack and abundance, we might describe today as the difference between want and need. When we have everything we need, the rest should not go to our wants, but to others' needs. But again, we actually use this so often, don't we, to as an excuse not to give generously, to hide behind it. We blur the line between needs and wants. We need to think carefully. With food, once food, housing, pension, all those normal things are taken care of, are we spending too much on our wants and calling them needs? Certainly compared to much of the world, we all live in luxury. And our idea of need might need to change. But you see, these are just some of the kinds of objections that we tend to raise to say we cannot give generously. It's striking to me, as something of an aside thought, that the word equality is used in this passage. I'm sure you're aware, equality is the agenda of the world around us at the moment. Equality is seen as the absolute essential value to live by. But what you're seeing is the world's definition of equality is so sadly different to the Christian one. Christian equality is that all people should be treated equally according to the laws of God. The world's equality says every lifestyle and morality is equal. Christian equality says share out of love willingly, from your abundance to those in need. The world's equality seeks a utopia whereby forced redistribution, everyone receives the same outcomes, no matter how they live. But the world's misunderstanding of equality and a Christian's hesitations and concerns about generous giving actually both stem from the same mistake. A failure to understand or trust in the gracious generosity of God. God gives generously to all, but he does not give to all in the same way. He's sovereign. He discriminates in terms of how he distributes his gifts. That is the great truth that lies underneath and runs through all of Paul's reply. And once you begin to see this, it's a wonderful truth that just is thrilling. God is gracious and gives gifts to everyone. But in his sovereign right, he chooses what, how much, and when he gives. To some, he gives 10 talents. Others 5 or 1. And that's true in terms of grace or material possessions like money. The Lord, as the absolute King of the universe, has the right to dispense his gifts, like money, to each of us however he chooses. None of us can complain or take credit. Anything we have is a gift from God. Success and prosperity is a gift he bestows, just as living with less and being content is his gift as well. What counts with God is what you do with what he gives you. As Paul says in verse 12, it is what we give from what we have that counts. And God gives generously to everyone, but not in the same way. As verses 13 and 14 show, he gives abundance or less to different people at different times. Paul says to the Corinthians, you give generously now, and in the future the Jerusalem church will probably be giving back to you when they have an abundance and you have a lack. This sovereign giving out of all the gifts of God according to his own will, it's an absolutely fundamental gospel axiom. So the theology of giving, remember we're seeing here that this great theology of giving. Anything you have is a gracious gift from God. What he will judge is what you do with what you are given. And his command is to give as generously as you can. I want to urge you to take that principle away and think deeply about it. Because it can shape how you live and how you give, your whole way of life. And actually, I think it's the key on the deepest level to responding to the world's mistaken idea of equality. So there's the example that Paul refers to that's taken from the Exodus. And Paul says, look, your giving should be like this. Remember what God did in the desert. He sent down an abundance of manna for the children of Israel. Every day, this miraculous supply of heavenly food. Some gathered up a little, some a lot. And together, there was this abundance for all. If some gathered up more than they needed, they could share it with those who did not have enough. And so he's saying, remember the lesson God taught Israel in the desert. The miraculous gift of bread. They were to learn that everything is this gracious gift from heaven. And then in the distribution according to need. Then they would learn how to be like God. How to give and share generously as God does. God always gives his church an abundance. To some of his children, it is given directly. But to others of his children, God gives through the sharing of others. Both methods are being used by God to give generously, just different ways. So what's Paul saying to the Corinthians and to us? That if God has graciously given you an abundance, it's because he wants to include you. You're to be his means of giving generously to those in need. You're to be the channel. You're to be the instrument by which God gives to his people. Whatever God gives you is to pass on in grace. And so you too have the privilege of being part of God's gift. You're going to be God-like, sharing in that giving and receiving of love. Again, do you see, it's this wonderful spiritual thing to give. Or to put it more negatively, if there is a Christian in need and you have an abundance, you are withholding the gift that God has for that believer. What he wants to give through you. They are without because you are not understanding how God gives to his children. That he gives through you. Whatever particular concern you might have about this call to give generously, the answer is to know the truth that God is supremely, abundantly generous, but not in the same way to all. If God has given the gift of abundance to you, it is so he can work through you to give to others. And then this way, whether we're abundant or in lack, we are all humbled, all dependent on God, and we all reflect the divine generosity of God. And all the praise goes to his wonderful sovereign generosity. The answer is trust in God's sovereign, gracious generosity. He gives an abundance. Give with a gracious, willing heart. Whatever you have, large or small, and it is well pleasing to God. And of course, when we think of Exodus, it leads us directly to the true bread from heaven, to Christ, the living bread we feed upon. And God has given in him such an abundance of grace to meet all our hunger and need. So surely, surely, there's plenty to share. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider your wonderful words about giving, we thank you for the greatest gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the riches and treasures of God. Lord, we ask that you would do something deeper amongst us than just giving by duty. We pray, Lord, that your grace would transform our hearts, that we would delight in giving, that we would want to give, and that we would understand how you give. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege that when we give, it is by your grace working through us. Lord, please teach us these things in a way that will shape our whole lives, we ask. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.